Good morning. Open your Bibles, if you will, to John in chapter 8. John chapter 8, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. The title of my message this morning is what is the title of my message? I just told Nathan what the title was. A Sinner's Journey to Christ. There you go. A Sinner's Journey to Christ. John chapter 8 and verse 1. Jesus went on to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted of their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he saith unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd have mercy upon all of us this morning. Amen. And that you would cleanse us in the precious blood of Christ. And if there's anyone here in the sound of my voice that's not saved, that they may be saved. I pray that Christians would be revived. And Lord, that we would keep the fan blowing on the revival spirit that you've given to us. Have mercy upon us. We glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, there's several points I want to make here this morning. First of all, I'm going to give you a little bit of introduction, some unusual things in this particular passage. But there are 7 points I want to make. The first point I want to make is the ignorance or the innocence of sin, the prohibition of sin, the gravity of sin, the consciousness of sin, the consequences of sin, the judgment of sin, and the forgiveness of sin. And we're going to find that in the life of this woman in this passage. First of all, a few comments about the passage. If you have a modern Bible that was not the authorized version, you probably noticed that this passage is missing or in brackets, because the scholars and their great wisdom seem to assume that this is spurious and it's not a part of the scriptures. I don't agree with them on that particular point. Others don't agree with them either. Obviously, the scholars that translated the King James Version disagreed with them. The scholars that translated the Polish Bible disagreed with them. And amazingly, multitudes of editions of the Bible that were translated during the Reformation obviously disagreed with them. So we would disagree with them on that point. Supposedly, one of the problems is where to put this passage. Some of the older Bibles, you might find it, or at least in older manuscripts, you might find it at the end of John. Some places, you might even find it in the book of Luke instead of John. I don't think that's really important. It is in the scriptures, and we find it here in our Bibles in John in chapter 8. That's the first thing that I wanted to bring out and just point out. The other thing I wanted to point out, if you notice that he went into the temple, and he came unto the, and the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught. Now, we have that just the opposite. I come up here and stand, and you all are sitting. So this morning, I thought we'd do something a little bit different. I wouldn't do that to you. But it is interesting. I was preaching in a little town in Pavel's hometown, Cassidy's Pavel, our daughter and our son-in-law. And I was preaching. They had a little home church there in that little village. And I went into there and they were all sitting down in this very small room and we were all crowded in there and I was sitting. And so, okay, I opened up the Bible and I thought we were going to have like a Bible study. And I began to speak unto them. They said, no, you got to stand. The Bible says you have to stand. I said, oh, I don't know where it says that in the Bible, but okay. I stood up and so I preached them and I was reading this passage here. I thought, boy, if I had that verse back then, I wonder what the reaction would have been. The other thing I'd like to point out is I've heard this sermon preached and they say that he wrote in the sand. I want you to note that it doesn't say that he wrote in the sand. He says he wrote on the ground. It also says that he was in a temple. Now, maybe they didn't have, you know, ceramic floors in the temple. Maybe they just had ground. And so maybe it's a possibility he wrote in the sand in the sense that the dust that built up, maybe that was a possibility. But I thought that was interesting. And one of the other more important things that I noticed about this, and I've noticed it in preaching, is that where's the man in this situation? Because it says they caught her in the very act, so they must have caught the man as well. So where is the man? Why wasn't the man? Why weren't both of them brought before Jesus Christ? Why is that? Look over in Matthew in chapter 5 and verse 27. This is just the introduction. I'm just pointing out some things. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27. Jesus said, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman, the lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Now I bring this up because the point I want to make is, or the question I'm presenting, it's rhetorical, where is the man? Where is the man? If they caught her in the very act, where is the man? Was the man one of them Pharisees and scribes that brought him or brought this woman to Christ? We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell you. And I read this verse here in Matthew because when I've heard this preached by others, it's amazing how much time they spend in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27 and 28 about the woman. Amazingly. I've heard whole entire sermons preached on Matthew 5, 27, and 28 with the emphasis with her. And they accuse the woman of wearing, you know, not wearing a proper attire, wearing not, you know, just being seductive, painting her face. I heard all sorts of sermons about the woman. I don't think either of these passages here are necessarily about the woman. The point is, adultery is wrong. And men commit adultery, just as women commit adultery. They're both wrong. So where's the man? In Deuteronomy it says, if a man be found lying with a woman married to an husband, then they shall both of them die, both the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so shalt thou put away evil from Israel. So they're both guilty. And I don't know if that was the trap that they were trying to bring onto Christ, saying that, you know, Christ was going to stone the woman. I've heard it brought out that way. I don't know if it was a trap that, you know, they weren't allowed to condemn. Do you remember where they're going to bring, they wanted to put Christ to death? They couldn't do it themselves. They had to take in the Pilate. They were under occupied by Romans. And so they weren't allowed to kill people. I don't know if that was the type of trap. I don't know exactly what the trap here, they were trying to catch him, but obviously they were not looking to vindicate morality. Their intention was to trap the Lord Jesus Christ in some way. Now, if it's the idea that both of them were to be punished, well, that's pretty clear in Scripture. And then the question would be, where's the man? If the idea is that Jesus didn't have authority to sentence somebody to death, that was only Roman power, well, Jesus most certainly did have authority. He could have done that, but they did not catch him. He's wiser than men. So, and I won't go on further on that point. I just want to point out those few things. So I want to point now to go back to my 7 points, the ignorance or innocence of sin. I don't think that this woman intended to commit adultery. I think that she grew up as a young woman, as we have some of these young ladies here, these young kids. I imagine that she had a hope chest. Imagine that one day she was going to get married. She's going to walk the aisle, you know, with her white dress. And she probably imagined, you know, how the wedding was going to be. It was all going to be, you know, a life of roses, and everything was going to be just a life of bliss, that she's going to find her Prince Charming, marry him, and they're going to live happily ever after. I do not think that this woman expected one day to be caught in the very act of adultery. I don't think she was planning on committing adultery. It says she was caught. She was caught. They caught her in the very act. And you know, that is sin. Sin catches us. I don't think that people plan, you know, I'm going to be a Hitler. I'm going to be a Stalin. I'm going to be an adulterer. I'm going to be a murderer. I'm going to grow up to be a murderer. I'm going to grow up to be a thief. I think the intent is we want to live moral lives, and we want to live a life of roses. We want to have blessings and not curses. In Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 20, such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness. Now, the other point here I want to bring out is we live in a life of a sinner. A sinner does not think that he's really a sinner. Now, he might confess, he might brought to the point, if you were to argue with him, and you could might bring him to the confession, he says, okay, we're all sinners. But not in a sense that I'm a sinner, I'm guilty, I'm worthy of death, I'm worthy of punishment. It's just sort of the general idea, we're all sinners, nobody's perfect after all, right? That's the sort of attitude that many have. So the adulteress, she wipes her mouth and she says, I've done no wrong. And that's the idea of sinners. Well, I haven't killed anybody. You get pulled over for speeding, and what do you do? Well, what about them? Don't you have something more important to do? Aren't there any robbers or thieves or murderers that you ought to be out catching? Your sin in your eyes is lightened. It's not as grievous as other people's sins. It's the other ones that have sinned. They're the ones that were the death. They're the ones going to hell. I told you that story about teaching English on, they told you to go to hell. And then I asked, well, if they told you to go to hell, do you need a map and to tell you how to get there? You know, and so in that lesson I gave in English in Poland years ago, I asked them, who's going to hell? And everyone to a T responded, politicians. Everybody agrees, the politicians are going to hell. I said, okay. And I put the word politicians in English on the board. Then I asked them, who else is going to hell? And they all sit and ponder. Finally, somebody said, murderers. Okay, so I put murderers. And they pondered for a little bit longer. Thieves! And then now they got their juices going. And then we filled up this 8-foot by 4-foot whiteboard with all these adjectives. No verbs, Corey, just adjectives. All these adjectives of types of sinners. Unbelievers, thieves, adulterers, covetous, blasphemers, idolaters. I mean, we just had the board filled with types of sinners. Then I asked the question, how many of you know somebody that's going to hell? Other than politicians. And they all sat there, pondering and scratching their head. You could see their brains clicking. You got this 8-foot by 4-foot board filled with adjectives describing sinners, and not one of them could identify themselves as going to hell. Sinners, liars, unfaithful, unbelieving, not being consistent, adulterers, fornicators, lustful, proud, self-righteous, angry, wrathful, impatient, and they could not identify themselves. Yeah. Up until this point, this woman hadn't been caught. She thought, all is bliss. I'm not that bad of a person. What have I done? I haven't done anything wicked. I'm okay. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said this, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. I don't think that this woman planned or intended to be caught in the very act of adultery and find herself in standing in judgment before Jesus Christ. Just like sinners today, they have no plans. They're not even thinking about God. They don't think about the vileness of their sin. They don't think how wicked they really are in the eyes of God. That is not in all their thoughts. They have other ambitions, other plans. Now, who among us don't know that the commandments say, thou shall not commit adultery? Anybody in here believe that adultery is not a sin? Of all the sins that there are, I guess adultery and murder would be right up there. Everybody's agree. Yeah, murder would be sin and adultery would be sin. To this day, if you go over into the Middle East, if you're caught in adultery, they will stone you. Moses, or God himself, wrote with his finger, thou shalt not commit adultery. Moses wrote it down in the book, thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus said in the New Testament, and he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he says, and he saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. There you go. Jesus telling you, don't murder, don't commit adultery. Anybody in here have any inclination or thought that adultery is not a sin? We all agree that's a sin. It's a grievous sin. In the book of James we say, for he said, do not commit adultery. He that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. It's amazing how many times we find murder and adultery in the same passage. Anybody here would say that murder is not a sin? Most people agree, murderers go to hell, and I'm not a murderer. Do we say that adulterers go to hell? Yes, adulterers go to hell. Are you an adulterer? Don't forget that passage I brought up at the very beginning. Jesus said if you lust after a woman, you commit adultery in your heart. You do. With a multi-billion dollar sex trade and pornography trade here in these United States, I think there's a lot of adulterers.
Amen. You're right.
And as Jesus explained, adultery is something of the heart. It comes from lust. I myself am guilty, just as you are.
Amen. Amen.
Now I hear you saying amen. Yeah, you're guilty, but I don't know if you were amen in the part that's just as you are. Okay, I confess I'm guilty. Are you guilty?
Amen.
We want to point the finger at the woman and forget the man. The gravity of sin. In the law of Moses it says this, and the man that committed adultery with another man's wife, even he that committed adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulterer shall surely be put to death. How about if we start enforcing, you that want to keep the law, how about we enforce the law today? How about instead of saying, you know, hey, anybody want to get baptized, we take all the adulterers out there in the tank, we start pitching stones at them. Isn't it amazing how people want to live by the law? You got to keep the commandments in order to get to heaven. Well, here's a commandment. If you commit adultery, you're worthy to be stoned. Have you thought about how they stone people? They put them in a pit and they grab rocks probably about the size of your hand and started pitching it at them. What a way to die.
Yeah.
Adultery is prohibited, and yet it's rampant. Some of the commentaries I read, they said that adultery was rampant in Jesus' day. I don't doubt it, it's rampant in our day.
Amen.
As if it's not a sin, unless it's committed against you, of course. It's a sin when somebody else does it. Jeremiah 23 said, I have seen also the prophets of Jerusalem, and horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, and none doth return from his wickedness. They're all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. I would say that adultery is a horrible thing in the eyes of God. It's terrible. And then it says she was caught in the very act. It's amazing how people, they don't realize the gravity of their sin. God prohibits adultery. He also prohibits fornication, by the way. Any type of sex outside of the confines of marriage is sin in the eyes of God. It's wickedness. It's vile. Let me read one more verse and I'll come back to my thought. In Jeremiah 29, he says, God speaking, because they have committed villainy in Israel and have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives and have spoken lying words in my name, which I have not commanded them. Even I know and am a witness, saith the Lord. God is a witness of the adultery going on. You may hide it from your husband or your wife, but you will not hide it from God. And the real problem we have in our generation in what is called quote-unquote Christianity is they want to have a Jesus that's still nailed to the cross that has painted eyes. He has eyes that cannot see. The Jesus that we serve, the Jesus of the Bible, is no longer hanging on a cross. And bless God, he does not have painted eyes. He has eyes of fire that he can see right down into your heart. And so if he was looking at the hearts of men this morning, he could see adultery in the hearts of men. How about that for Jesus?
Amen.
And Paul said, if any man preach any other Jesus than I preach, any other gospel than I preach, let him be accursed. Amen. Our Christ is no longer on the cross and he does not have painted eyes. He can see you. It's villainy, it's horrible, it's sin, it's wickedness, it's vileness. If I may use another example, I was teaching in Poland, English, had an opportunity to speak, and I always look for opportunities to present the gospel. I wasn't there to preach the gospel in the school that I was teaching in, and I told the director that hired me, he said he was a little bit concerned since I was a preacher of the gospel. I said, look, I'm a professional. I know that my job is to teach English. That's my job. I understand. But let me tell you plainly, if somebody asks me about what I believe, I'm going to tell them plainly. So I would want you to do that. Because part of it was a cultural experience. And so I designed my lessons specifically so that they would ask me. So I had a lesson on marriage and what marriage is, and part of the subject came up about the sex bed or the marriage bed is undefiled, but sex outside of marriage is sin. And these young Poles, these 20, 25, 30-year-old Poles, these professional Poles, they're looking at me like I was from some other planet. It's sin to have sex outside of marriage? Where did that thought come from? Hello, how about the Bible?
Amen.
And I asked them, I said, you don't think it's sin? We don't need the Bible. What do we need the Bible for? We live by our conscience. Do you really? And you don't think fornication is sin? No. How about the first time you committed fornication? Did you have any doubts then? And all their faces turned red. Because they knew.
Amen.
They knew.
Amen.
They knew it was wrong and they did it anyway. Just like you, sinner friend. You sin, you know it's wrong, and you do it anyway.
Amen. Come on, you're right. Amen.
You say you ought to live by your conscience. How's that going for you, really?
Amen.
Sin. I was down in Mexico. Janice and I lived in a neighborhood, a poor neighborhood, and we lived, they had a big wall along the side of our house with no windows. It was about two or three stories tall, and there were big old trees there, and that's what we would call, I guess they call it, what do they call it? Lover's Lane. Because there were no street lights, it was very dark, And in Mexico, the tradition is, you know, if you live on a street corner, you sweep your own street. You clean your own portion of the street. And so, unfortunately, Janice would have to go out there and sweep along that lover's lane. And you can only imagine the things that were out there on the ground. Well, unfortunately, we would come back and our garage door, our entranceway into our property there to where we could park our vehicle. Unfortunately, you had to drive down what I'm calling now Lover's Lane and turn left into our property to park, open the gate and pull in. And so you always drove by, and sometimes they were in the very act. Well, our kids were in the car, and I said, that's it. I'm fed up with this. I got on the phone and I called the police. I said, officer, they're fornicating outside my house. He said, ¿qué? I said, we got young people fornicating outside my house. I need you to come and do something. He said, ¿qué? What? I said, they're fornicating outside my house. He said, third time, ¿qué? He says, what are they doing? I said, they're having sex out my car. Immediately, five cop cars right there. Lights going, they were there. Told Janice, if a robber ever comes in with a gun, don't say he's got a gun. Say, they're having sex at my house. The police will come immediately. Fornication, adultery. The consciousness of sin. It says she was caught in the very act. Whatever she thought about the grievousness of adultery, whatever her mindset was, when she was caught in the very act, you know her face was flushed. She was embarrassed. Unfortunately, I have family members and I have friends or coworkers that had been married, and they came home and they found their wife with another man, many times their best friend, in the very act. How do you think she responded? How do you think he responded? Many times I would think they're lucky those two are still alive.
Right.
Because the old days, they'd pull out their .45 and shoot them both. One young lady came home and her husband was in the very act with another man. The depravity of sin. It says they caught her in the very act. And they're dragging her out. It doesn't say how they dragged her out, but they probably very forcibly. It doesn't say they gave her a chance to get clothed, so she's naked. They're dragging her out, probably threw something around her, dragged her out and set her before Jesus. Don't you know, she remembered the old Sunday school stories about Moses being stoned if you're caught in the act of adultery? Don't you know the fear of God came over her? Don't you know she was embarrassed? Don't you know she was singing, what have I done? What have I done? Oh, what have I done? Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how she got into that trap, whether the man seduced her, if he was some sort of sugar daddy that, you know, enticed her with money. It doesn't say whether he got her drunk. It doesn't say if she was drugged, if she was at a bar and got drugged. Maybe she was at the feast and she got the drinking too much and she was, you know, a little bit tipsy and this man, charming young man, comes and seduces her. The Bible doesn't tell us what happened. And that's like sin. Sin kind of sneaks up on us and grabs hold of us. And then we're caught in the very act. We're not even aware of it until we're caught in the very act. There is pleasure in sin for a season. Emotions and feelings and desires and lust will overtake us in a moment. And then we're caught. And then the realization that we sinned, and it's very possible I'm going to die. Yeah. Matthew chapter 15, he says, For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defiled not a man. There comes a point in a sinner's life that he realizes, I'm defiled.
Amen.
I'm caught. One of the things that stopped me from my maliciousness as a young man, as a teenager, running the streets of Ypsilanti, Michigan, doing things I should not do, I got caught.
Yeah.
And if it wasn't for a neighbor lady, you might not be seeing me. Because there was blood in his eyes, and he was out for vengeance. And if the neighbor lady hadn't come out, I'd probably be dead or wished I was dead. Because he was going to beat the tar out of me. There is comes that moment when you realize, you know what? I've made a big mistake. What have I done? Paul put it this way, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. There comes a moment in the sinner's life that he realizes, I'm a sinner. Amen. A honest to goodness, real live sinner.
Amen.
That's worthy of death and worthy of being stoned and worthy of hell. What am I going to do? I've been caught.
Amen.
It was said of Paul, the voice from heaven saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. There's something nagging in the back of mine. I know I shouldn't be doing this. I just don't know why. I know this is wrong. I shouldn't be doing this. And then that day comes, the realization, I have been sinning against the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been fighting against God Himself. Woe is me. The realization that judgment is coming. The realization that we're worthy of judgment. And we would be righteously judged and taken out and stoned or thrown into hell. In the book of Proverbs it says, but whosoever committed adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. And there is a time when a sinner realizes, I've been destroying my own soul. What have I been doing? Oh, is there any way? I can remember my own life. And the life that I was leading, a life of crime and debauchery and wickedness, the things that I was doing, even as a young man, 16 years old, there came a day that I realized there's something wrong with this.
Amen.
I didn't have an answer, but I knew this was not the way. This is going to kill me.
Amen.
And I told my friends, you go on, I'm done. And I sat under a tree all night long from 2 o'clock in the morning to about 7 in the morning, sat under a tree pondering. This is not the way for me. I don't know the way, but this is not the way. And right after that, I met Christ. I had a confrontation with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said this, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, how about that one, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. How about that list for these United States of America? You're not going to inherit the kingdom of God if you're an adulterer, fornicator, idolater, effeminate, or you're a homosexual and you abuse yourself with mankind. How about that for modern America? Put that on your Facebook.
Amen.
Or your Instagram. Or your X-Files, I don't know what they call it now, Twitter or something. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. There's a promise for you. Do you believe God? He cannot lie. And he said, I will judge. James said, ye adulterers and adulterers, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. There comes a point when you're caught in the very act the sinner realizes, I'm an enemy of God.
Yes.
And I can't win. I'm going to die. I'm guilty.
Amen.
The scribes know it. The Pharisees know it. She knew it.
Yes.
The sinner knows it. Romans chapter 2, he says, the judgment of sin, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. That's why I asked, do you believe adultery is wrong? And every one of you sort of assented.
Yeah.
Some of you even said, amen.
Yeah.
You know it's wrong?
Amen.
Then if you commit adultery, you're wrong.
Amen.
Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Are you being reasonable? You judge it as wickedness, you judge it as sin, and then you go out and do the same thing. Do you think you're going to escape? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?
Amen.
Do you realize it's the grace of God that you even breathe another breath?
Amen. Right.
It's the grace of God that you made it this far.
Amen.
Later on in that same passage, it says, thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking of the law, dishonorest thou God? Hello, are you reasonable? You say it's wrong to steal, do you steal? You say it's wrong to commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You say it's wrong to break the law, do you break the law? It's amazing how many sinners don't realize how they have condemned themselves. And the Bible talks about being condemned by your own tongue. I can imagine in the annals of history when the sinner stands before the judgment of God Almighty and the books are open and the books will be opened. And you stand up there and you still have this thought in your mind that you're innocent. And God opens the book and it says on June 15th, 1974, you said this. It's wrong to steal. And then the next year you stole from your boss. On July 7th, 2023, you said it's wrong to commit adultery. And then the very next week you were caught in the very act.
Amen.
And the books were opened.
Amen.
And everything that you ever said will be recorded.
Amen.
I'm reminded of that every day I go to work.
Amen.
I have to remind every person that I speak to, this call may be recorded. How's that for an opportunity?
Amen.
This call may be monitored or recorded. Did you know your thought process is monitored and recorded?
Amen.
The thoughts and the intents of your heart are monitored and recorded. And you're going to stand before an almighty God that knows all your thoughts, and you're going to be judged by your thoughts and by your words and by your deeds.
Yeah.
You're going to be stand before God naked, caught in the very act, just moments away from being stoned. And you're going to stand before an almighty God. Can you imagine the emotions of this woman?
Amen.
Caught in the very act. I can just hear her saying, my God, what have I done? Whoa, what a fool I am. What a fool I've been. Why did I allow this to happen? Everything's going down the drain. I'm going to lose it all. Oh, vanity of vanities. Can you imagine it? That's going to be you at the judgment seat of God. But Jesus wrote on the ground. Doesn't tell us what he wrote, so I won't speculate. But they all went away, their conscience bothering them. I suspect that he wrote something on the ground that made them wake up. Sort of pointed to their conscience and said, what about you? What about you? And they all left. And Jesus says, let him that be without sin cast the first stone. Anybody here able to cast the first stone? Anybody here completely innocent? Never sinned, never committed wickedness, never violated the law of God, always perfect, completely holy, no corruption in you? That's what I thought.
Amen.
What did Jesus say? He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. Cast the stone at her. And again, he stooped on the ground and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it. Did you hear that? He didn't speak, he wrote. And they heard it. They heard the writing. You ever hear the scriptures? You ever open up the Bible and all of a sudden it's speaking to you? And you can hear it? And your conscience is fluttering, your heart is beating, you're thinking, I'm guilty! I'm guilty! And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself, he stands up, and he's standing right before this woman. What's going through her heart? What's going through her mind? She was caught in the very act. She knows she's guilty. She knows she's worthy of death. She knows she's worthy of being stoned. Jesus asks her a question, woman? She was a woman. She knew she was a woman. No charge for that. Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? I suspect that running through her mind and heart was a little bit of, as they say in Spanish, incertidumbre, uncertainty. What in the world is going on?
Amen.
She's anxious about dying here pretty quick, and all of a sudden all her accusers are gone. What's going on? And now this master is asking her questions. Does no man condemn thee? No man condemn thee. Where are thy accusers? Had no man condemned thee? No man, Lord. And then Jesus says unto her, let fire fall down from heaven and destroy thee and thy 50. No, he didn't say that. I would imagine that was her expectation. You're going to rot in hell because all adulterers are going to have their place in hell. I bet she was suspecting that. But that's not what he said. Woman, where are thine accusers? Had no man accused thee and had no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, listen to it, sinner, listen to it. Neither do I condemn thee. Grace, marvelous grace, mercy, all the mercy of God. That's a sinner caught in the very act, knowing he's worthy of death and judgment, knowing that he has no excuse, and then he hears about mercy.
Amen.
And he hears about Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved.
Thank you, Lord.
He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And when Jesus was on the cross, they heard him cry out, And I can imagine people thought, no, here it comes. He's going to call those legions of angels to deliver him. Here it comes. Fire is going to come down from heaven. Here it comes. There's going to be a great earthquake. Here it comes. The serpents are going to rise up and sting us or bite us. Here it comes. The judgment of God. And they hear him cry out, Father! Here it comes. Father! Obviously, he didn't put his hand to his mouth. Father! Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh, the mercy of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. She could not justify herself. She could not say, I've kept the law. She could not say, I'm a good person. She could not say, I'm very moral. She had no hope outside of Christ.
Amen.
And when a sinner gets there and will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll hear those words, forgiven.
Amen.
Forgiven. Pardoned. There is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ
Amen.
Jesus. Sinner friend, are you guilty?
Amen.
Are you guilty?
Amen.
Have you violated the law of God? Are you a villain? Are you a wicked, vile sinner in the eyes of God? Is your conscience clear on that matter? Are you guilty? And I say, fly to Christ.
Amen.
And ask for mercy.
Amen.
Because he's a merciful God.
Amen.
And I don't know why, and I cannot explain it, but the Bible clearly delineates and defines it. It says that God loves you.
Amen.
Why? I have no idea. He loved you so much he gave his only son, only begotten son, that if you will believe on him, you will be saved.
Amen.
That is amazing grace.
Yes.
And that's the song we sing every day. Amazing grace, how can it be that Christ died for me? He died for you. And the last word that Jesus gave to this woman was, go and sin no more. There was a question raised recently because we preach that salvation is by grace without works. And the question was brought up, I'm not sure I'm going to quote it verbatim, but the idea is, well then, why do you say that you ought to live for Christ? Well, why do you say that after you're saved that, you know, there ought to be works? Because Christ saved us to deliver us from sin and give us freedom to walk without sinning, without being free from the bondage of sin. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And so Jesus tells the woman, go and sin no more. Are you saved this morning? Go and sin no more.
Amen.
Are you saved this morning?
Amen.
Then walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh.
Amen.
Are you lost this morning? Unsaved, maybe not even having the idea what it means. You've been caught. You know you're guilty. You're standing before Christ naked, caught in the very act. Let me tell you, fly to Christ.
Yes.
Call upon him.
Amen.
For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You too can be saved. You too can be forgiven. Let's stand and pray.